Revelation chapter 1, I'll read aloud verse 16 and part of verse 20. Revelation 1:16. And he, the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he had in his right hand seven stars. And out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. Verse 20. The mystery of the seven stars, which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. Or remember how Tyndale translated it, the messengers of the seven congregations. Last time, we worked to establish that the stars in the right hand of the Son of Man represent angels, not in the sense of those amazing spiritual beings like Gabriel, but in the sense of the congregation's ministers or pastors. So we go on from there. The old-time authors that I read from centuries past, they were themselves pastors. And as I've been reading, it has become evident to me that those men delighted in this passage of Scripture we're studying. It seems to have been a great encouragement to them, and they wanted to encourage others with it. They wrote more about this these lines than about many other passages. So I've had more than the usual amount of helpful material to read and learn from and to share with you. It seems to me also that there are, the best way I thought of to say it is that there are large helpings of comfort and encouragement to be had here. You know, if your mom fixed supper and there was some main dish, maybe something with some chicken or hamburger in it, and then there was also a side dish, maybe something with vegetables or noodles in it or something, and if those two were things that you really like, and if you're really hungry, you know, if your mom got kind of a small spoon and dished out kind of a small helping of those on your plate, I mean, you'd be glad and you'd say thank you and everything, but wouldn't be all that wonderful. But if it was something real good that you really liked and you're really hungry and your mom got kind of a really big serving spoon and kind of got a really big helping and put it on your plate, that'd be even better, right? Well, in my opinion, as far as I've been able to learn, right here in these lines about the stars in the right hand of the Son of Man, there's some really good, yummy stuff for the soul here. And I think that we can dish out some nice big helpings of things like comfort and encouragement, things that we're really hungry for and that are really delicious when we get them from the Bible. Now, there are at least two good yummy dishes to serve from here, or two profitable lines of contemplation about this vision of the stars in the Lord's right hand. Okay? One of the yummy dishes or profitable lines of contemplation is this, that the congregation's pastors are shown in this vision as being in the Son of Man's right hand. That part of it. They're in the Son of Man's right hand. And then the other yummy dish or the other profitable line of contemplation is that the congregation's pastors are shown as stars. I think each one of those things, now there, when we talk about this, there'll be a mixing or overlap of those two things. And that's okay, isn't it? It's okay if your, you know, your vegetable and noodles, you know, gets right up next to your meat and touch. That's okay. You eat a little bit together. There'll be some of that. But it's two distinct things, and I think, and I'm going to chase those two lines of contemplation so you can think about each, or I'm going to try to serve from those two dishes. But for this evening, I plan to work from the first one of those, that the congregation's pastors are shown as being in the Son of Man's right hand, in the right hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I'll here echo a couple things I said this past Lord's Day morning. We very much need the work of Jesus Christ. You know, whether it's just like, you know, you, each of you and me individually, or whether you think of it as your household, you know, Team Weems or the, you know, young family, we, or definitely considered as a church, you know, as the whole congregation, we very much need the work of Jesus Christ. You might have detected that you have not at all yet reached a state of perfection. You've still got all kinds of weaknesses and problems and faults. So does your whole, you know, family. So does the church. We very much need the work of Jesus Christ. And when you consider not only our, you know, us and the, but also the people around us, you know, we've mentioned some people that we know who are not in our church with us. And then even, you know, other people that we haven't mentioned who don't know the Lord. They're not repentant. They're not believing in Jesus. They don't even go to church to hear. When you consider everybody around us, really, we very much need the work of Jesus Christ. And that work, everybody has a share in, but a large part of it needs to be done by the congregation's pastors. But you might have noticed that the congregation's pastors do not appear to be anything close to what we need them to be. You know, if the Lord Jesus were standing here bodily and he were doing the work in person that we need done, we wouldn't feel bad at all about the work that we need him to do getting done among us. You know, if he were here personally, we'd say, hey, there's no problems here. This is going to be great. But by his, you know, by the perfect plan, he's not here in person. What he did was tell his apostles to do the work. Those apostles then, as they were getting older, you know, they were picking people like Timothy and Titus and Tychicus and et cetera. And then those men were going to the churches and they were ordaining just regular old pastors. That's the Lord Jesus' plan, not to be here in person, but to have pastors doing the work. Now, of course, the Holy Spirit is in us, working among us and inside us, but doing this work again through just regular old pastors. And when you look at just regular old pastors like me and the other pastors you know, we do not seem to be anything close to what is needed to do this kind of work. I mean, it's a little bit like if what was needed was a whole bunch of big trees to be cut down and chopped into logs and everything, and the person out there about to do it was Declan and Harvey. You know, when you'd look at Declan and Harvey about to go chop down all the trees, you'd say, I don't think that's what we need to get that work done. And I think that's a lot of what it's like when you look at church pastors, and they got to do all this work of the Lord Jesus in the congregations. You know, the pastors are very short of the standard set by the Lord Jesus Christ when he was here. They're just way short of being like Jesus. Well, the Lord Jesus appointed apostles like Paul. Well, when you read all the stuff that Paul did and how far he walked and how much he sacrificed and how much he devoted himself and how hard he worked, you realize your church pastors come way short even of that standard. And then, you know, there are very famous pastors. who did a lot of really good work, and the Lord blessed them greatly, and so they, you know, ended up being famous pastors, like Martin Luther, John Calvin, Jonathan Edwards, Charles Spurgeon, and whoever else you could name that were the really famous, super successful pastors. But you don't have any of those. You know, you don't have Martin Luther or Jonathan Edwards. You just got your regular run-of-the-mill pastors in the churches. And this is, it's not just the people looking at the pastors that feel this way. We pastors feel this way ourselves. I will share a little line from an email that I got. You all know Miss Deanna Dawson, the band director, and her family. Her father is a pastor. His name's David Dawson. And Brother David wrote me an email that included this line. He said, "I don't know about you, but I sure feel like a pathetic excuse for a pastor 99.9% of the time." And I sent back, I said, "That is my sentiment exactly." Whether you're looking at church pastors from the outside looking in or from the inside where we know ourselves even better, really, it does not seem like the congregation is going to be able to get what it needs done out of us pathetic excuses for a pastor. We're not like Jesus. We're not like Paul. We're not even like Jonathan Edwards or Charles Spurgeon. Okay. And that was the way it was in the seven churches in Asia that these letters were going out to. You know, the apostles had all died except for John, and he was, you know, stuck in exile in Patmos. These people were dealing with just regular pastors. And that's the way it's been through history, you know. And so, to that, right at that point, you know, there's so much good, spiritual good that we need done. And we need the pastors to do a lot of it. But they simply, you know, they clearly are not capable of it in and of themselves. Here's where this vision comes in. The Lord Jesus Christ showed John a vision, which John wrote down for us. And the vision is of the pastors in Jesus' hand. Mentions that it's in his right hand. No offense, lefties. It's a picture of, you know, of what's of somebody, you know, most people right-handed, picture of somebody in with the pastors in his right hand. And when we start contemplating that, I think it really can comfort and encourage us, you know, to think, oh, you know, well, yeah, it's true, our pastors, they're not equal to this. You know, they're just mere men, and they've got all kinds of weaknesses and flaws, but they are in Jesus Christ's right hand. Now, at this point, I'm going to divert to material that is from a sermon by Charles Spurgeon. I was looking for, you know, help understanding and expounding this, and I found that Charles Spurgeon preached about this vision of the Son of Man. And a part of the sermon was about the pastors in his right hand. Okay? So I'm going to read you some of this. It's not the whole sermon, and it's not even all of what he said on this point. But I'm going to read you some of this. Christ holds in his hand that which he bought with the blood of his heart. John saw that his Lord held in his right hand seven stars. Let us always think of our Lord Jesus Christ as full of power and actively using it. Now, we are to remember Jesus Christ was born as a helpless baby, right? Nothing wrong with contemplating that, thinking of how amazing it is that the Son of God was willing to come here and be born a helpless baby laid in the manger. That's good. It is good to think of him as willingly hanging on the cross, dying for our sake, taking our penalty. That's good contemplation also. As long as you remember, he is no longer a helpless baby. And he is no longer in the state of humiliation nailed to the cross. Right? Those days are over. All of that's accomplished. It's done. He now is risen from the dead, and he is seated at the right hand of God, and he has all power. He is all powerful, and he is actively using that power. Okay? He is doing stuff powerfully, actively. Let us think of him at this moment as having a deft, skilled, mighty right hand, which he will lift up on behalf of all those who put their trust in him. On the right hand of the Majesty on high, there sits a right-handed Christ, still carrying on according to his own good pleasure, his work, and whatever is in his hand prospers. Do you remember that about Joseph? How Potiphar found that whatever he gave to Joseph to take care of, God caused to prosper. That's how Jesus is. Those things about Joseph, they pointed us to what Jesus would be like when he came, and that's what he's like. Anything that's in the hand of Jesus, it's going to be prospering. Now, Charles Spurgeon, having said that much, he said several reasons why the Lord Jesus gave a vision of the pastors in his right hand. Okay? Here's the first one. These stars are said to be in the Lord's right hand first because he is the one who made them to be stars. They are in the hand of him who made them what they are. If you have a church pastor, you know, who is legitimately chosen by the church and faithful to that office, how did he get like that? Well, humanly speaking, you know, he tried, he asserted himself, the church elected him, things like that. But spiritually, how did he get like that? The Lord Jesus made him like that. If any man in the church of God shines like a star to guide others to the port of peace, he owes that light entirely to Jesus Christ. So I think that can be a place where we can take a nice big bite of comfort and of encouragement. Yeah, we need a lot of good done for us. We need preaching, teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness. We need all of that. And the pastors of our churches just, I mean, they don't seem up to it. But it is the Lord Jesus Christ who has made the pastors pastors. It's by his gift that they are what they are. And so let's be encouraged and comforted. The Lord Jesus has them in his hand because he made them to be stars. Second, he says, the pastors are pictured as being in Jesus' right hand because he holds them up. Every Christian has to face great perils, and every Christian has need to pray to the Lord, hold me up and I shall be safe. But ministers of Christ, ministers whom he makes to be stars, are exposed to the most peril. Against the leaders of the spiritual Israel, the sharpest arrows of the enemy are sure to be shot. If there be anywhere a captain who leads the way and comes to the very front of the army, the temptations that gather about him will be the most fierce and terrible. Slander, misrepresentation, every kind of evil shall dog his heels, And he above all men must cry to his Lord, hold me up and I shall be safe. And the mercy from the Lord is that the true minister of Christ is indeed held up in Christ's right hand. He shall be kept faithful even unto death. He shall not fall, and God helping him, he shall be caused to shine on right to the end of his ministry. Every now and then we hear a rumor that some of God's own children have fallen from grace. I do not believe it. It's said that they have fallen away and perished. I do not believe that. Those of you who live till next November and go out late at night may see a great many shooting stars. I don't know what year this was. He was preaching in the second half of the 1800s. He died in 1890-something. Possibly some children will believe that indeed stars have fallen from their places, called shooting stars. But take the telescope and look at the heavens. Sweep the sky as far as the telescope will permit. Okay? After there have been shooting stars. Jupiter is all right. Saturn, Mars, Venus, Mercury, all the planets, they're all still there in their right places. And the stars are shining on as they have done ever since the Lord first kindled them. Okay, you get the idea? When there are what's called shooting stars, after they've fallen, you look and the stars have not fallen. The stars are still there. Then here's something interesting. I do not know what these shooting stars may be. There have been many guesses with regard to them. Isn't that interesting? 150 years ago, even an educated person in London wasn't sure what shooting stars are. We know now that they are meteors, right? If they go all the way and hit the ground, they are called meteorites. Have I got that correct? They're pieces of rock that were in outer space and they manage to get caught in Earth's gravity and they burn up as they come down through the atmosphere. But I do know this, that Jesus holds the seven stars in his right hand and he will not drop even one of them. They shall not be reduced to six or five or four, three or two or one or vanish. And neither shall it ever be so with any of the true sons of God. Our Lord himself has said, they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hands. So, if you are kept in the right hand of God, you are kept. Okay, so shown in his right hand, because Jesus Christ made them to be stars, made them to be your church's pastors, and shown in his right hand because he is keeping them. He's holding them. Next, are not the stars represented as being in Christ's hand because he holds them out as well as holding them up? As a man holds a lamp in his hand and holds it up and out as far as he can, you can picture the Statue of Liberty doing that, can't you? She has a lamp she's holding, or torch, and she's holding it like that, right? To cast as much light as possible, because that's how somebody holds a lamp or torch. So does Christ hold his servants up. Sometimes he holds some of them up high aloft above the multitude, so that on the Sabbath they rise quite out of themselves. Charles Spurgeon is somebody who scrupled over the word Sunday. He did not refer to the first day of the week as Sunday, but as the Sabbath. When they had Bible study classes, he referred to it as a Sabbath school. He was one who took care not to refer to the Lord's Day as Sunday. That's why he says the Sabbath. They say, pastors giving the sermon or talking to people afterward, they say what they could never have thought of saying by themselves, and they are enabled to plunge into mysteries which aforetime had not been opened up to them, and there are given unto them burning words that shine as well as burn, for their Lord lifts them up and holds them out. Okay, so you know your pastors, you know pastors in general, you know they can plan and think about what they have to say. But if all that they could do was just say what they can naturally think of to say, that would not do for what we need done for us by the ministry of the word. But the Lord Jesus has them in his hand, and he holds them up and holds them out, enabling them to say what they could not by any natural means be able to say. Okay. The elevation of spirit, which comes from the right hand, which once was pierced for us, that lifting up of holy speech, which is given through contact with the right hand of him who spake as never man spake, that kind of uplifting, that's what we want. Pray that every star in the right hand of the Lord Jesus may be held up and held out, and so shine farther and farther across the wild waste of sin and sorrow. Now, you know, when you think, you know, the gospel has got to be preached for unbelievers to believe it, and, you know, the preacher needs to speak with the power of the Holy Spirit, the unction or anointing of the Holy Spirit, and yet, you know, we know our pastors. You know, if you're going to, you know, Allen's Point Baptist Church, you know, it's Brother Kevin, and he's a fine man, but it's just him. You know, it's just this man. If you're going to this church, you know, it's just me. If you're going to Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church in Georgetown, you know, it's just Bob or Steve or Matthew. And, you know, these people, these men, they're just men. And they're not going to be able to do what is needed as to winning the lost so they'll believe in Jesus and be saved, or as to building up Christians in the faith. You know, what they can muster naturally will not accomplish what we need. But when you realize we've got this vision showing that we are not left to only the natural powers of the pastors, they are, as Spurgeon, you know, put it, they are in contact with the Son of Man who has them in his hand, and he is the one who spoke like no one ever spoke before, and it's by his Spirit moving in them that they're doing their work. And then you can realize, okay, this is not doomed to failure. You know, we're trying to raise our children, we're trying to grow up and move from young adulthood into adulthood, and we're trying to really grow in the faith. We're trying to see the church built up stronger and bigger, and the lost won to faith. Well, if our poor, pitiful pastors, poor, pitiful, pathetic preaching pastors, if they are held in the right hand of Jesus Christ as they speak, and, you know, week by week and over the years, then this will work. What God intends to have happen, it'll happen. Okay? There is one more thing that Charles Spurgeon said about this. Why is it that Jesus gave a vision of the pastors in his right hand? Do you not also think that by the stars being in the right hand of Christ is meant that he claims them as his own? You understand that, don't you, if something is yours and there's any danger of somebody getting it from you, you'll you'll grab it and hold it, right? And so if he's holding them in his right hand, isn't that an indication that they're his and he claims them as his own? Every faithful minister is Christ's property. He belongs to his Lord and he recognizes that blessed fact. Ye are not your own, for you were bought with a price. It's true of all who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And many of us, as called out from among our fellows to be the mouth of God, and that God may speak by them to the feeding of his flock and the bringing home of his lost sheep. They are peculiarly and especially in the hand of Christ, for they belong entirely to Christ. And is this not the highest honor any man can have, that he should be in Christ's right hand because he belongs to Christ? You see, it is especially mentioned that these stars are in his right hand to put peculiar and special honor upon his servants who are faithful to him. It is not becoming for any of us who preach the gospel to seek honor from men. What is that, after all? What is the value of commendation from the lips of men? Suppose that men should praise us and flatter us and say we are such thoughtful men and abreast of the times, and I know not what else they might say. All of this stuff is just carrion, fit for the scavengers of the earth. You've seen carrion. That's when somebody has run over an animal on the road and its dead body is lying there and the buzzards and the crows are coming and picking at it to eat it. That's carrion. And this preacher is pointing out that having people to say nice things about a preacher, you know, worldly people, oh, that preacher is so good in these ways that are just worldly, carnal ways. That's of no more value than just carrion. Ugh. Not worthy to be set before the angels of the churches. The true servants of Christ may well be satisfied to eat of the crumbs that fall from his table rather than to feast upon the dainties that load the tables of the ungodly. If our hearts are wholly set on shining for Christ and shining for nothing but Christ, and shining with nothing but Christ's own light and the light of Christ's own truth, then are we, as the stars in his right hand, beloved of him and precious in his sight. Verily I say unto you, verily meaning truly, truly I say unto you, there shall be a glorious reward at the least for those who are made by Christ into stars and who are held up and held out in the right hand of the Lord and so claimed by him as specially his own. Okay, now I have some more things to say about that, a little bit more to say about that, but let me let you brothers speak up. You've maybe thought about this some before, learned something before, or maybe as you've been hearing what I was saying or reading from Charles Spurgeon, or maybe the reading of the scriptures yourself this evening gives you something helpful to say about that, or a question that's bothering you you'd like to ask about this idea of pastors as being in Christ's right hand. Would you like to add anything that to help along those lines? Brother Fan?
The reference of the stars is actually just the stars of creation.
Yeah. Like the stars we see in the sky at night. Mm-hmm.
We don't think of the sun even as a star.
Mm-hmm. Right.
But it is a star.
Mm-hmm.
So consider the star is so far away, think about each one of them as the sun.
Right.
The power of that is in the right hand. That the right hand of Jesus. That's
Amen.
Something that twinkles off in the distance.
Right. So, in your Bibles, in Revelation chapter 1, we read verse 16, so that's what we came to next, about stars in his right hand. But see what comes right after that I've been skipping. Verse 16, at the end of the verse, and his countenance was like the sun, right? And so, when you put those two aspects of the vision and the metaphor together, Jesus Christ himself is like the sun. The messengers of the churches, like stars. So, in days before our modern telescope-aided astronomical understanding, people used to think that the stars got their light from the sun. Now we know that those stars are essentially similar to the sun. They're just extremely far away, whereas the sun is close. But either way, whether in a modern understanding or in an ancient one, here in this vision, you know, it's perfectly communicating what Brother Thad was saying. The sun is Jesus Christ himself. In this vision, he's not shown as merely a star. He's shown as the sun. And the seven, you know, the pastors are shown as stars, which we are then to compare in our sky. You know, the Jesus Christ is the sun, pastors are just the stars. But the light is the same, right? Light is light, whichever source it's coming from. The sun being, you know, so huge and powerful because it's so close, the stars, you know, being so small because so far away. But light is the light. And so what Jesus Christ gives us through the stars in his right hand is the same as what he gives himself. He makes it to be that truth is truth, whether he's here on earth saying it with his own lips or whether pastors are here saying it on his behalf. You know, if Jesus Christ is himself here saying, repent and believe in the one that God has sent. You know, if he's here saying it himself, it's like the sun. But if a mere pastor like me says, repent and believe in Jesus Christ, whom God sent, you know, it's the same light. Would you like to say more about that idea?
I think that, I mean, in comparison, it's Christ himself called it a star.
Mm-hmm. That's
he
right.
Knows what it really is.
That's right.
Yeah. Whether they understood it or not.
That's right. I find myself often often tempted to worry, fret myself, be anxious, rather than to trust. And to trust God. I'm often in that condition, and I'll admit, I'm often in the condition not just of being tempted to that, but I'll find that I actually have been worrying myself, anxious, not trusting. And, you know, back when none of my kids were grown up yet, none of them had found a good marriage, none of them whatever, I used to just worry, you know, everything's going to go terrible. And then the Lord kept showing, no, look, you know, I'm going to grow them into adulthood and help them find a good marriage, et cetera. And now I have more reason than ever not to worry about that kind of thing. But then I still find myself anxious. You know, how can my kids possibly, you know, get through childhood and become, you know, good adults and be converted to faith in Christ and become well established in the church and make good marriages? How can that, you know, and I worry. So I'm usually either tempted to worry or actually worrying myself rather than trusting. No matter how much money I do or don't have coming in, no matter how much money I do or don't have in the bank, I find that I'm always being tempted to worry. I won't have enough to pay everything. You know, whatever's needed, I just don't see how I'll ever have enough to pay everything for all the way, you know, till my kids are all out of the house. And then after that, you know, when my wife and I are old, how will I have enough to pay everything? I'm either tempted to worry about that or actually worrying about that almost all the time. And instead of just trusting the Lord, that's really how I am, I'm afraid. The political leaders, you know, they've always been problematic more or less, but the last few years they've been just really, really messing things up until, you know, some things we need are scarce, everything is more expensive, price of gasoline that we need for everything has shot up, and, you know, just all kinds of things like that. And I just find myself always tempted to worry, sometimes really being anxious about it. And then I was studying into this, you know, before some and today especially, and I just find that I am helped a lot, not to worry, because, you know, whatever it is that we're seeing here on this earth, like we're seeing, you know, each other, here's my dad, here's my mom, here's my brother, here's my sister, you know, here's my boss at work, here's my car, here's my house, all that, you know, here's the president and the governor and whoever else. Whatever you're seeing here on this earth, you know, if you could see a vision of it beyond your sight, you would see Jesus Christ has everything. He's holding everything. He holds everything together. He moves everything where the will of God is for it to go. Nothing can hurt me unless he moves it to hurt me, and it's for my good ultimately anyway. You know, never can I be short of what I need unless it's by Jesus doing, because it's good for me in better ways. You know, when I think of the Lord Jesus having the church pastors in his hand, you know, having all of his saints securely in his hand, and as a matter of fact, having as the old song says, having the whole world in his hands, you know, then I find that I am helped a lot not to be anxious and worry about everything, but to be able to, you know, attend to my own business that I should do and trust things to him. Is there anything else that you brothers would like to ask or mention before we conclude? Okay. So your merely human pastors, this church and whatever other churches you've been to or will be to, your merely human pastors, you don't have to worry that they're not going to be able to accomplish what's needed. No way everything good can be done. No, Lord Jesus has them in his hand, and he will make sure that his work is done. Okay, let us pray.